going to have a short reading from John chapter 14, verses just 1 to 3. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And I've entitled this talk, Desire to Dwell. I don't know if it's going to be operated from the back or front. Anyway, that's going on. Most of you probably heard of the film. Great. The Bucket List. Many of you come across that one? Yeah. It's about a couple of guys who draw up a list of things they want to do before their life ends. And they draw up a whole list of stuff. All the things they dreamed to do and places they wanted to visit. And just those sort of things. And we all can identify with that in a sense. We all have things that we want to do or want to go to or be part of or something or other. We have dreams and desires. And just a few weeks ago, or maybe a couple of months ago now, I was able to witness someone's dreams come true. One of the guys in our church is a professional rugby player. And the last couple of years, he's played for Bristol. Now, Bristol have been trying to get into the Premiership, rugby's Premiership, for the last three or four seasons and got to the playoffs and basically choked. Last year we went down and watched, and they were playing Worcester and then lost out narrowly to Worcester. This year they were playing Doncaster Knights, I think it was, wasn't it? Doncaster Knights. And they had a big 15-point lead after the first game, which was away at Doncaster. And we got tickets via our friend Ross to go down to Ashton Gate to watch the second leg. I thought it would be a nice, easy walkover celebration evening. But Bristol froze again, virtually. And Doncaster put up a good fight. But Doncaster won on the night, but lost on aggregate. So Bristol actually got into the Premiership. So their dream of getting into the Premiership has been realised. And they've got plenty of money. The owner has got some of the stadiums. Fantastic. If you've ever been down to Ashton Gate, it's worth a visit. They've redone most of it now, so it's pretty impressive. And the same week, I was also at a farm sale of a well-known herd of pedigree Holstein cattle. Those who know me, I know I'm a bit interested in that sort of stuff. It's a bit weird, I know. And this herd was one of the most famous herds in the country back a few years. The chap who started it was a chap called Ben Cooper, and he lived down near Swindon. And in the 70s, he won the Royal Show three times with one cow. Hit the sort of big time as far as breeding is concerned. It was very influential. And when he died in 1978, his son Robert took it over. And three or four years ago, Robert handed it over to his daughter, so the third generation of Coopers to running the farm, the pedigree business. The downside was his daughter didn't really like cows, or pedigree cows in particular. So they decided to sell. So the father's and grandfather's dream of passing it on to the next generation had gone. And Robert, who spoke to him on the day of the sale, and he said, I went down to my father's grave this morning, he said, and I wept. Because the cows were going. That was what it meant to him. His dream of passing on to the next generation had gone. And the interesting thing is that God has desires and dreams too. And these are unlike ours, which may or may not happen. God's desires always, and his dreams always come to pass. And this morning I want to do a quick overview of the Bible. Big picture stuff. Sometimes we get caught up in the small detail. So here I'm going to skim over things very fast so that we get the grand plan of what's going on in the Bible. And just to put up again a verse, which we read earlier. It says, John 14, verse 3, when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so you will always be with me where I am. And John 17, this is Jesus' prayer, just before he went to the cross. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. See, it reveals a desire of Jesus to have his people dwell with him forever. And God has always had that desire to dwell with his people, to dwell with mankind, to dwell with the people that belong to him. And it's often been said that we are made with a God-shaped vacuum. We've been designed to live in communion with God. We've been designed to live in dependence upon God. We've been designed to live to know God. We've been designed to live to be taken up with him. We've been designed to live to worship him. And anything less is idolatry and ultimately unsatisfying. And right at the beginning in the story of Genesis with Adam and Eve, God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. In other words, he met up with Adam and Eve. He had a relationship with them. He communicated with them. They were friends. And then sin came in and disrupted and destroyed that relationship, caused a barrier to be formed. But it was still God's desire to dwell with his people. So God chose a nation, starting with Abraham. Small beginnings, the family went down to Egypt. 400 years later, they came out a nation. And the first half of the book of Exodus is all about the journey out of Egypt. And the second half of the book of Exodus, which most of us, and I include myself, find the boring bit, is all about the tabernacle. But it's interesting what it says in Exodus about the tabernacle. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so that I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle with its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. So God wants to live among them in a very visible, tangible form in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. Numbers. And he gave instructions where this tabernacle was to be. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses and Aaron. When the Israelites set up camp, each tribe will be assigned its own area. The tribal divisions will camp beneath their family banners on all four sides of the tabernacle, but at some distance from it. There's a picture just to show you some idea what it looks like. Although these tents are a bit closer, I think, to the tabernacle than what the passage in Numbers would have envisaged. But the tabernacle was to be at the centre of the camp. That's the important thing. And the construction of the tabernacle, the construction of the temple, take up large chunks of the Old Testament because it's important for God to dwell amongst his people. Now, as the nation enters the promised land, the tabernacle has a permanent home in Shiloh. And the verse in Joshua will tell you about this. Joshua 18:1. Now the land was under Israelite control. The entire community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle. And there's a map should come up. That's where Shiloh was in relation to the rest of Israel, right in the middle there. Then it moves to Gibeon. But just remember, whilst it's at Shiloh, the story you'll remember with Shiloh was the story of Samuel. Remember, Hannah didn't have kids, and she goes to Shiloh every year with her husband Elkanah, and she prays that God will give her a son. And that was happened at Shiloh. And Eli thought she was drunk, you remember, and then tells her off for being drunk, and she tells him that she's just praying and her heart is so burdened. That all happened at Shiloh. But then the tabernacle moves to Gibeon. I don't know why it moves to Gibeon. We'll have a verse that tells us about this. That's right, sorry, yes. To do with Samuel. We'll move on again. At that time, the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering that Moses had made in the wilderness was located in the place of worship in Gibeon. So it moves from Shiloh to Gibeon. It's not very far apart. It's just a little bit further south. But by the time of King David, the Ark of the Covenant had been separated from the tabernacle. Now, if you remember the story, the Israelites go into battle. This is in the time of Saul, not in David. And they decide to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines. And the Ark gets captured. And it gets put in the temple of the Philistines, the temple of Dagon. And what happens is that the god Dagon falls down in front of the Ark. So the next day they place it up. And the next night, the same thing happens again, but this time his arms and legs are broken off. So they decide it's not a good idea to keep the ark in with the temple of Dagon. So they move the ark and take it down to other various towns in Philistines. And it ends up in there for 7 months in the Philistine territory at Kiriath Jearim. If you turn to verse. Seven months in Philistine territory, then it moves to Kiriath Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. During that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed that the Lord had abandoned them. And what's interesting, if you look back in the book of Deuteronomy, have a look there, God tells Moses, in particular the Israelite nation, rather you must seek the Lord your God at the place of worship he himself would choose from among all the tribes, the place where his name will be honoured. Another verse. And you must bring everything I command you to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses his name to be honoured. See, God was saying, I'm going to choose a place where I'm going to dwell, a place where my name is going to be honoured. That's what he says in Deuteronomy. Now, when David was made king over all of Israel, he was king of Judah for 7 years, then he was made king over all of Israel. The first thing he did was capture Jerusalem. And then he makes it his capital. And then the next interesting thing he does is he brings the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath Jearim up to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. He doesn't take it back to Gibeon. He takes it to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So for a while, we have two tabernacles. One at Gibeon, the Mosaic tabernacle, minus the ark, and one at Jerusalem, with the worship that David had sort of with singers and all that David designated. And it tells us about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon called together all the leaders of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, the judges and all the political and clan leaders. Then he led the entire assembly to the place of worship in Gibeon, for God's tabernacle was located there. This was the tabernacle that Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the wilderness. David had already moved the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim to the tent he had prepared for it in Jerusalem. So Solomon builds the temple and reunites the Ark into the temple setup. So now the house of God is not in a tent, it's in a fabulous temple. And if you've ever seen any artist's impressions of the temple, which hopefully we might have somewhere, no, it'll come up in a minute. So it was fantastic. And one of the things that strikes me as I look at this and stand out is that David somehow understood that it was important for God to have this dwelling place. He understood the importance of Jerusalem. He understood the importance of God's dwelling place being there. And it tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, David did a lot of things that were, we would consider, extremely bad. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Yet somehow he understood the purposes of God in his generation. He knew what God was wanting to do. He knew, understood what God was trying to do. And he knew that God wanted a dwelling place. You see, Saul wasn't interested in that. Saul just left the Ark of the Covenant where it was. David was interested in the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence being central to the nation. And God's glory and presence being there. So Solomon builds the temple, and David had made all the preparation for it. He'd put the finance together, and he made plans to build the temple. And in Acts it says this, "But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" And again, "This is not a reference to David, for after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." So David understood what God was trying to do. And I suggest to you that's one of the reasons why he was a man after God's own heart. He understood God's purposes. If we go to 2 Chronicles. "When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it." So God put his presence in that place, and it was glorious. There's a picture. It's only an artistic sort of impression. But so you summit at the magnitude and gloriousness of the Temple of Solomon. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we find this in John chapter 1, verse 14. When the Word became human and made his home among us, he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Word becomes flesh. God takes up human form. He's fully God and he's fully man. And he dwells amongst us. Literally, it means he pitched his tent amongst us, referring back to the same sort of imagery as the tabernacle. The NLT says it made his home among us. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of God wanting to dwell with his people. Jesus dwells with his people. And the New Testament develops it further. See, Jesus tells his disciples in John 16 that when he goes away, he's going to send his Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" So the church has now become the temple because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 takes this further: "Don't you realize that your body," us as individuals, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" In other words, the imagery of the temple is now the Holy Spirit dwelling individually in every Christian. So every Christian is now the dwelling place of God, with the Holy Spirit indwelling there. The church is the temple, and the individual Christian is the temple, because the Holy Spirit dwells there. So you get the picture. God is wanting to dwell with his people. Imagery right through the Old Testament goes into the New Testament, where he literally dwells inside of us if we're a Christian. And if you think about the days of the tabernacle and the temple, in Leviticus 16 was the Day of Atonement. And once a year, the high priest could go in on one day and represent the people. Only the high priest could go. Only on that specific day could he go. And he could go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. But now, because of Christ's death, we can go any day or every day, at any time, and in anywhere, and move into God's presence. That's the right we've come into as a Christian. Imagine the difference that is. It's huge. So instead of being just once a year, the high priest could go after several sacrifices and all the palaver that were involved and go into the Holy of Holies. Now, every Christian can go at any time and be in any place. You can be anywhere. You can be in Albania. You can be in Twinning. You can be in the kitchen. You can be in the bathroom. You can go into God's presence because of what Christ has done on the cross. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And believe it or not, it gets better. Revelation says this. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." And again in Revelation 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, there was no need for a temple in heaven because the Lamb is there. And the Lamb and the Lord God are its temple. And in Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5. No longer will there be any curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. We will see his face. If we belong to Christ, we will see him face to face. And his name will be written on our foreheads. You see, in the Old Testament, the glory came down on the tabernacle at times. And the glory came down on the temple in Solomon's day. But that glory is going to be reflected in you and I. And we will see Jesus face to face. And it's often said, but when we become a Christian, we say someone's received Christ. And that's exactly what we get. We get Jesus. And one day, we will be with him forever. That is the great news, the great message, right through the whole Bible. God wants to dwell with his people. And he has plans for you and me, his church. If we belong to him, he wants us to be with him forever, where we will look on his face. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the joy we will feel at seeing him face to face? There's two questions I need to ask you. The first is this. Are you a member of God's family? These plans of God are for his family. And only you can answer whether you're a family member. And I encourage you, if you're not sure, or you don't know, or you know you're not, to try and put that right. Ask people you know in this church, how can I become a Christian, if that's on your heart to respond to. The second question I need to ask is this, or statement I need to make. We need to live in the light of eternity. You see, there is hope. There is hope. Now, often we get bogged down with all the problems of the world. And there may be many. I'm a dairy farmer. We're way down in all sorts of problems. But you've got your own issues you're dealing with. Loads of problems. But this life is not all there is. There is a future. There is a heaven. There is an eternity. And we must keep an eternal perspective. We must realise that this life is not the be-all and end-all. There is a heaven. And God wants us to dwell with Him forever. That's His big plan. That's His heart's desire for you and I to share eternity with Him. We need to keep that perspective right before us as we go into each day and each week. And we're going to sing a hymn now to finish it. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And after that, I'll finish in prayer.